pray together. Father, if we're honest, we would confess that so often there's so many other places that we do go. We often don't go to the place that has the words of eternal life. We often go searching for answers in other places, searching for hope and satisfaction, hoping for joy and peace and life, Lord, in cisterns that run dry. So, Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so, Lord, as we open your word tonight, would you help us to be open with you, Lord? Even as we see the psalmist just bearing his soul to you, would we do that tonight? Would we be honest of where we're at, what we've been hoping in, what we've been trusting in, where we've been going? And then, Lord, to receive and believe with all of our hearts the great hope that we have in you. Do all that and more for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Which of the following statements would you say would describe your life right now? I feel weak. I'm feeling down, discouraged, depressed. I'm regularly fearful and worried. I'm having trouble falling asleep or staying asleep, or sometimes I'm just sleeping too long. I'm struggling with my circumstances and with other people. If you have some of these symptoms more than one or two days a week, congratulations, you could be clinically diagnosed with depression. And as such, you have many different medical options to aid you in your guide to health. But could there be an option for dealing with depression or discouragement that even supersedes the wisdom and knowledge of men? Unlike a broken bone or an appendicitis, where there's a clear medical diagnosis that can be treated by skillful hands, the mind is an area that gets into either man-made wisdom into how to heal it or God's wisdom. There is a treatment. In other words, you won't find a verse on how to help you to heal a broken bone, but you will find many verses in the scripture that talk about how to heal a broken heart. So tonight, we're going to go to God's word and see how he tells us how to deal with the inner man, our soul. For this is his domain, our souls, not the world's. And the Bible gives clear and objective means of diagnosing and treating this part of us. And one of the greatest manuals for treating the soul is the book of the Psalms. So turn with me to Psalm 42 tonight. Psalm 42, we sang it, and we're going to read it and pray by God's grace that we understand it and own it. Now, I have a feeling if the psalmist had taken a depression questionnaire, he probably would have been labeled as clinically depressed as well. And in the kindness of God, we get a glimpse into the real struggles of humanity. Struggles that many of us have either felt, are currently feeling, or may feel soon in the future. As we hear from the psalmist, my prayer is that we would be encouraged and challenged to be honest about our great need for God, and that we would remember the great hope we have in God, even in the midst of life's greatest trials. But maybe tonight you're here and you're saying, you know what? Actually, I'm good. Like, there's not even a hint of depression or discouragement. I feel solid. I feel strong. I'm full of hope. I'm waiting on God. Well, first, I would just encourage you, rejoice in him. But second, I would encourage you to not tune out in this message, because you need to continue to anchor yourself on the rock that is Christ. One author put it this way. He said, "No emotions, however blessed, however deep and real, will last unless they are perpetually renewed." You need to renew your hope day by day. Before we jump into the text, what I want us to do is look at the introduction. And so look at Psalm 42. It says, it's for the choir director, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. We see from the title that this is a psalm to be sung, just as we did tonight. And a Maskil is, there's a lot of different thoughts on this, but most would say it's a contemplative or an instructional song. And the sons of Korah, they were Levites who were part of the musical aspect of the temple worship. The title doesn't tell us exactly who wrote the psalm, but most will say it's actually David, and it's probably when he was being chased either by Absalom or by Saul, when he was being out and in the wilderness chased. Others will say it's some of the sons of Korah themselves. But either way, what we'll see is this is a psalm of great despair and yet of great hope. And so we have a simple two-point outline. One is admit your desperate need. Admit your desperate need. And second, speak truth to your soul. Tonight, we won't move smoothly from point A, though, to point B tonight. Because much like much of life, there's not a natural progression as we experience these things in our life. The psalm, it's not like Paul's logical argument where you go from point A to point B, which I think is what most of us face as we're going through the trials of life. When our inner emotions are affected, we can vacillate from great hope in God to doesn't it feel like sometimes at the next breath, great despair? And we see this illustrated all throughout the Psalms, including this one. And so we'll see it. There's the admission of my great need, and yet in the very next breath, hoping in God. And I think we've experienced that. And the psalmist wants us to acknowledge our humanness, our frailty, our neediness. And it starts right from the beginning in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, I know we're city folk here, and we don't see many deer. I want to assure you, this is not Bambi frolicking around with Thumper. It's actually not normal for a deer to pant. It's either that this deer is in great distress in a barren land seeking out water, or it could be that this deer is being chased by its most fierce predator. It's parched from a near-death experience. In either scenario, the picture is of an all-encompassing search for its thirst to be quenched and for its faculties to be revived. And the psalmist's soul feels the same way. Out of strength, about to give up, famished, weary, exhausted, overwhelmed. The deer desperately seeks for water, which leads to life, rest, refreshment. And the soul desperately thirsts for God so it can receive life and rest and refreshment. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The soul pants and thirsts. Do you feel that, dear saint, at times, that your soul is actually thirsty? That your soul is empty? And you can try and satisfy it with many different things, even good things, but your soul will never be quenched until it comes to the living God. Augustine, one of the fathers, early church fathers, wrote this famous quote. He says, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And the psalmist knows this. He knows for who and for what he's thirsting for. Not something temporal. Not a friend. Not a spouse. Not a psychologist. Not a counselor. Not an upper or a downer. Not a drink or a recreation or a vocation or a vacation. No, he was thirsting for what could satisfy him alone, for God. Will you quench your need for your thirsty soul? You see, he knew where to go. Look again at verse 2. He went to the living God. Now, why this emphasis on living? Well, look at the rest of verse 2, and I think we'll see. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? This word appear could also be translated to present myself or to become visible before God. For the psalmist, God's presence is actually missing in his life. It feels as if God has abandoned him. It's as if he's become invisible to God. He thirsts for the living God. He knows, God, I know you're alive. I know you are, but it doesn't feel like it. It feels like you don't even exist or you don't even care. When will I come and appear before you, O God, once again? When will I become visible to you again? Verse 3, he goes on, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? His tears equal his food. Tears aren't going to satisfy you. In contrast to what he wants a drink of something else. He wants to drink of the refreshing waters of the living God. And yet all he tastes is his tears. And notice, these tears are day and night, a constant, all-consuming grief. Have you been there? Sounds like depression. Maybe you and the psalmist should go seek a medical professional. Look at the rest of verse 3 again. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? We don't know who the they are, but they obviously are people that the psalmist can hear. Who is it in your life that questions, where is your God? If God was real, why would he allow that to happen? If God is loving, why didn't he stop that? In the midst of your tears and your pain and your suffering, they mock you and they mock your God. Where is he? Brother and sister, if you've experienced this, you're not alone. Friends like Job's, friends at work or school, social media, entertainment, It's all screaming, where is your God? So we need to admit our desperate need. You can't hold it all together on your own. But you can go to someone who can. Remember your God and speak truth to your soul. Look at verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. These things I remember. Not the tears and the pain, but I remember God. And I remember who he is. And I pour out my soul within me. Put yourself in the place of the psalmist. I need refreshing water brooks. But all I'm given is incessant tears, day and night. So what do I do? Where do I go? What is it? What's going to help me? I remember. I don't need to go search for this or for that answer. I need to remember. Don't forget God's goodness. Don't forget God's presence. Don't forget the joy of your salvation. And then pour out your soul to him. But notice where that pouring out of the soul initially goes. I pour out my soul within me. The psalmist, he used to go out. He used to go along. He even led others in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving. But look at how he describes himself now. At the beginning of verse 5, look at it. He says, why are you in despair? Literally, why are you sunk or cast down, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? The psalmist is in despair and disturbed. He's literally sunk down. That's the imagery. Life has pushed and pushed and pushed. To be in despair is the feeling that there's no hope. And that there's nothing you can do to improve a difficult or worrying situation. Life can do that. It can push and push and push. And not only is his soul in despair, but his soul is disturbed within him. This idea of disturbed has this idea of this internal uproar. It's a word that it's like a loud voice that's inside, that's speaking, which is the total opposite of a peaceful and quiet soul. Do you see the contrast? Instead of a soul that once led people in praise and adoration of the Lord, it's a soul that now is feeling the squeeze of inner turmoil. I can't even get anything out of my mouth. I'm just alone. And I just hear this rumbling in my soul. Once again, have you been there? Well, maybe you haven't, and you're rejoicing right now like you should be. But notice who's feeling this. It's not the marginal Christian on the sidelines. It's not someone who hardly ever comes to church or reads their Bible. No, this is the one who had been leading the congregation in praise. It's the ones who are supposed to be closest to God. Do you see that this is all of us? No matter how spiritual we are just a moment away from despair. Just a phone call. just a word from a doctor, just a simple lapse of judgment, in an instant, we could feel great mourning and grief. And so what will you do? What will you do, dear saint, when that comes? Will you cower under the weight of it? Will you blame God for what he's done? Will you call him unjust? Will you run to other things to cover up your pain? Will you join the mockers and say, "Where are you, God?" Look at what the psalmist does. He admits his great need and speaks truth to his soul. Verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." The psalmist once again speaks to himself. He challenges himself, and then he reminds himself of truth. The call of the psalmist is not to listen to your noisy, troubled soul, but to speak truth to your soul. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a 20th century medical doctor turned preacher, wrote a masterpiece based on this psalm. It's called Spiritual Depressions. And if you want to dive deeper into these truths, I would challenge you to read it. Forgive this long quote I'm about to read, but I really just wanted to read this whole book tonight for the sermon, but Phil would have kicked me out a couple hours from now. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this, "The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of speaking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to your moment day by day when you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring up problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? It's yourself that's talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asked. His soul had been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in the hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?" You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope in God," instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who also is my health." End quote. Speak truth to your soul and do it day in and day out. The psalmist in verse 5, once again, he says, "Why have you become disturbed?" Notice he's not blaming his circumstances on God or others. It's you, soul, who's in despair. It's you that have become disturbed. He confronts himself and sets his mind on God. "Hope in God," the psalmist says, "for I shall again praise him." Notice the confidence. Hope in God. And this word hope, it has the nuance of an expected waiting. It's like a pregnant mother saying, I sure hope this baby comes out soon. This is not a pie-in-the-sky hope. It's not like I hope I'll win the lottery. No, a mother's hope is sure. Even in the midst of the pain and the trials, the heartache, the heartburn, the cramps, the aching back, she will hold that baby in her arms. There is hope, sure hope, that joy will come out of the darkness. In the same way, you can hope expectantly in God. For what will happen? The psalmist says, I will again praise him. It may not feel like it in the moment, but hope in God because you will once again praise him. And what will you praise him for? Look back at verse 5. For the help of his presence. Another way to say that is that you could say, I will praise him for his saving acts. In other words, God has been my help in the past. He's been my savior. His presence has literally been my help. And I know that he will help me once again. Because we saw in verse 2 that we have a living God. You know, in many ways, you might expect that the psalm just ends right now. The psalmist has admitted his great need. He's been rocked to the core by the trials of life. And yet he's reminded himself to hope in God. Happy ending. The credits roll. We all go home in a good mood. But the psalm doesn't end here. Look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Despite his hope and his confidence, he's still in despair. He's still not out of the depression. He's still not out of the discouragement. Can you identify? You've been in a dark cloud and you've sought to remind yourself of the truth. And it just doesn't seem like it's working. So what do you do now? Well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I need to find answers elsewhere. Maybe I need to do this or that. Or go talk to that person. Or go get this. And at times, searching for other answers can be appropriate. For even the good Dr. Lloyd-Jones recognized that there can be physical conditions that can affect our spiritual condition. For instance, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher himself, was prone to depression. But many will say undoubtedly that his painful, chronic, gouty condition that frequently would flare up was a big part of what contributed to that depression. So there certainly can be a place for seeking appropriate medical attention for physical conditions that might affect our spiritual and mental state. But at the same time, what is primary? What does the psalmist do? Look again at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Oh my God, my soul is in despair. In verse 5, he had asked himself why he was in despair. And now in verse 6, he admits it. I am in despair. Therefore, I remember you. when your soul is cast down, remember him. He remembers. And where does he remember from? This clear, stunning imagery is hard for us to understand. Thousands of years and cultures separated from this time. And there's actually quite a bit of debate exactly what these regions mean. But the basic idea is this. The psalmist is at his lowest point, and he remembers God from these places. Places that are actually a great distance away from the house of God. Yet even when the psalmist was separated from the courts of the Lord, even then, God had been with him. He's most likely recalling times in the past when God had met him in his times of need. On the mountain, when I was being chased, my life was literally about to die. I was about to be found and killed by my adversaries. Even then, you were with me. He recalls God's faithfulness in the past. Those mountaintop experiences in the midst of the trial, in the difficulty where God kept you. Can you think of those times in your life where you didn't know, how am I going to get through this? And yet you're here. God kept you. And so the psalmist is in another great trial, and he remembers God was with me in the past, and he'll be with me again. Remember his faithfulness. But then look at verse 7. His soul is still troubled. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. So David's away from the presence of God. One wave of sorrows rolls on him after another. He's being pummeled by the literal downpour of heaven. And when it says waterfalls, there's, again, a lot of different ways that you could take this, but one way you could translate it is also this idea of water spouts, which in that time, there were downpours of huge amounts of rain in just a small place. An intense amount of rain. So the psalmist could be describing this situation where the rain is just pummeling just on him. The image I think of is of heaven opened up and water is just pouring sovereignly just over your head. It's sunny all around you, and yet a torrential downpour is just pummeling you. And it's that how he feels in a trial. That's how he feels. And isn't that how it can feel for us in a trial? Everyone else seems like they're living their sunny, happy Facebook life. And then there's me getting pummeled, getting pushed down. And if the imagery weren't powerful enough, he adds more. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. John Calvin comments on this verse saying, various kinds of distress return one after another, so that there seems to be no end to them. Like rolling waves and fathomless seas, his woes flow over and over his head, swallowing him up. And in your desperate need, the call of the Christian is to remember that the Lord is with you. Even in the midst of these great trials, For look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist, once again, he's admitted his desperate need, and he speaks truth to his soul. In the time of your desperate need, he sends his loving kindness. And it takes a command of the Lord. Do you see that? It's like the Lord, he wants you to be so assured and so confident of his loving kindness that I'm going to command it. The loving kindness from me, it's coming to you. Believe it. I've commanded it. Every one of God's commands will come true. Because you need this kind of confidence in the midst of the storms. And this is not the first time that we've seen day and night in this chapter, is it? In verse 3, where his tears were his food day and night. So remember, in the midst of your tears day and night, the Lord will command his loving kindness even in those moments of your darkest distress. Remember it. Don't forget it. While you're on the shoreline, you're enjoying the beach, you're watching the beauty of the crashing waves. And remember it when all of a sudden you find yourself in the waves. You're being pulled under by the crashing, dark waves of life. Even then, the Lord will command his covenant-keeping love to sustain you. God chose you, dear Christian. God loves you, dear Christian. And God will keep you. You are his. Even in the midst of the greatest trials of life, he's with you. He is not against you. Now look at the rest of verse 8. And his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Once again, have you been there? In the midst of the trials? Isn't the nighttime sometimes the hardest? When you're alone with your thoughts? And it's there that the Lord can bring a song. It's as if God says, here is my song for you during the night. My song for you during this great trial. Can you think of that song in your life? For me, when my dad was passing away last year, hundreds of miles away, feeling helpless, the song, Jesus, Strong and Kind, was my song in the night. To be reminded that Jesus is strong. He is powerful. He can heal my dad in a moment. And he's kind. He knows what's best in every situation of life. He's always good, and he's going to do good. So I can rest my weary soul. Because Jesus is strong and he's kind. And so I can sleep in peace. Are you listening to and singing songs during the day when things are going well? So that when the dark clouds come, you have a song in the night. And notice the connection between singing and praying. A prayer to the God of my life. Did you know that, Christian? If you love to sing, your songs can be prayers to your God. Your songs of thanksgiving, your songs of adoration, your songs of admitting your weakness and your needs, they can be songs of praise and prayer. And notice he says that he's the God of my life. Do you see that? Think about that phrase, the God of my life. It's as if the psalmist is saying, God, this life is not my own. You are God, and I'm not. You ordain, and you plan my ways. I don't. You know what's best, so I submit. I submit my trials, my pain, my depression. I lay it all at your feet because you are the God of my life. There's nothing outside of your sovereign, good plan and purposes. You've ordained every moment of my days. You know me. You care about me. And you are good. So with confidence of your loving kindness and with submission to your will, I speak to my soul. Look at verse 9. With confidence, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He boldly speaks to God because he's walked with God, because he knows who God is. He knows God's power. He knows God's sovereignty. But notice what he says to the rock, the one who's steadfast. The image of a rock is one who doesn't move. You can read it yourself. What he says, is this a good example or a bad one for us? Should we go to God with our complaints? Well, we know, according to Philippians 2:14, that we're to do everything without arguing and complaining, aren't we, Christian? So what do we do with this? We certainly don't have the right to complain against God. I agree with how one commentator said this. He said, this is a prayerful sigh of the yearning for deliverance. You know, you think about even Jesus on the cross. In the midst of the greatest trial, what did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? We can go to God. We can go to him. When you're drowning, God, why? With confident hope. God's not concerned about you having the perfect theology in the midst of your pain and you're wallowing in the storm. Reach out, God, help! And he'll hear you. He knows you're weak. He knows you're needy. So go to him. Be honest with him of how you're feeling. He's not going to condemn you. Plead with him. Plead with him. Verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. This psalm just doesn't want to end. And again, slow down and feel this. Because this psalm, do you understand? It's meant to be felt. Shattering bones happen because of significant trauma and pain. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? once again, reviling words from others, words that shatter, that cut, words that break. Student in high school or college, bold witness at work, are you taunted by others for your faith? It hurts, doesn't it? So what do you do with that pain? Does it cause you to despair? Does it cause you to deconstruct your faith? Does it cause you to abandon the one who you once encouraged others to worship and follow? Or do you once again speak truth to your souls? Verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist repeats the same thing as verse 5. For our conflicts are often not overcome by a single extraordinary effort. It's not just a one-time thing. We must regularly admit our weaknesses and speak truth to our soul. You've never arrived, Christian. Admit your need and speak truth to your soul. One final word of application. As we've seen, the psalmist longed for God's presence. He longed to be back in the courts of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. And even when he was separated, he could still speak to his soul. Did we see that? Well, think about yourself as a new covenant believer. Think about the access that you have to your Father right now. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll close with this and a short word of encouragement about this verse. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to God at all times. He can sympathize with your weakness. Jesus knows. Jesus is the first fruits. He went before. You think of your Savior. Think of someone who's been pressed down by the hardships of life. A man of sorrows, he was called, acquainted with grief. You can run to him. You can run to Jesus. You can hope in him. Seated right here, right now, in your car, in your bed at night, in the hospital bed, you have access to God at all times through your sympathetic high priest. He tore the veil. You are united to Christ, and you are privileged to experience the sufferings of Christ. Find hope in Jesus. Forget none of his benefits. Preach the gospel to yourself, the gospel that says that you deserve eternal judgment, but through the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection, you are, according to Romans 8, predestined. You are called. You are justified. You are a child of God. You're adopted into his family. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You have all you need, dear Christian. The psalmist was looking forward with anticipation, hoping in God. But God came in flesh in the person of Jesus. And he's presently ruling and reigning. And he's on your side. He's with you. He sent his spirit to indwell you. Have hope in God. Have hope in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the waves come, because yes, they will come, hope in God and hope in your precious Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the certainty of the hope that we have. Lord, even as we read about the psalmist and the difficulties and the trials that he faced, Lord, we're so encouraged and comforted that we're not alone. We're not alone, and even as we sung our proneness to wander with the difficulties and trials. And yet, Lord, we want to confess that we have all that we need to put our hope completely in you. Lord, thank you that you are merciful and kind and gracious in our weaknesses and in our failures. But Lord, help us not to just live in those moments, be content to stay there, but to look up at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And the hope that we have in our risen Savior, and the hope that we have, the confident, expectant hope that we can have peace in this life and in the life to come. Lord, may our thirsty souls be satisfied in Jesus alone. We pray this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.